Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church. I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. As we open up the scriptures and study together, I pray this message inspires you and challenges you. I pray that this is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. This time of year, followers of Jesus around the world observe a season referred to as Lent. Lent started on Wednesday, February 26th for us this year, and of course it lasts up until Easter weekend. Not including Sundays, it lasts 40 days, and it represents the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting in the wilderness before he began his earthly ministry. And so it's for this reason that typically during a season of Lent, followers of Jesus will choose something to fast from. The idea is that you go without something in your life so that you can make some room, some space in your heart, and give your attention to Jesus. And so if you grew up observing Lent, then you know that there was a pretty common question that was asked. The question was, what are you giving up for Lent? What are you giving up for Lent? And there's all kinds of answers. Sometimes people give strangely specific answers. When asked, what are you giving up for Lent? They might say something like, I'm giving up Sour Patch watermelons. And look, that's a legit sacrifice. I'm not questioning it. It just seems strangely specific, like maybe you should be getting help for that anyway. Sometimes they give up something that doesn't seem like much of a sacrifice at all. What are you giving up for Lent? I'm giving up exercise. I'm not sure that's the idea, right? The idea is you give up something that is an unhealthy, oftentimes distraction, so that you can be focused spiritually. And so it's interesting. It just so happens that the coronavirus has collided with our season of Lent, and all of us find ourselves doing some unexpected and unplanned fasting. We didn't know we were going to do it. We didn't plan to fast from retail shopping or eating out or going to the movies. We didn't plan to fast from March Madness or the Kentucky Derby. But we find ourselves fasting from all kinds of things. And so the question is, in this season of Lent, how are you using this opportunity to draw closer to Jesus, to be renewed spiritually? I got an email from a young lady last week who wanted to get permission to switch what she was fasting from, because before everything began to escalate with the virus, she decided that she was going to fast from Netflix, social media, and sugar, which I think all of us need those three things these days. So she wanted to know if she could switch to some other things. I told her that was fine. But Lent season begins with a Wednesday. We call it Ash Wednesday. To be clear, there's nothing specifically in Scripture that references Ash Wednesday or even the season of Lent for that matter. But ashes and dust are images that are used in Scripture in a couple of different ways that I want to talk to you about in these next few minutes. We first see this in Genesis chapter 3. And so we've been in Genesis 3 the last number of weeks as we continue in this series called Reverse the Curse. And we're better understanding the curse that sin brought to the earth. And we're also, I hope, growing in our appreciation of how Jesus came to reverse the curse of sin, that he is the curse reverser. And so in Genesis 3, God tells Adam and Eve about the curse of sin, and he says to them in verse 19, he says, you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. The NIV puts it a little bit more directly. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Dust and ashes represent the temporary nature of life. It represents a reality that we sometimes forget, but we should always remember, you are dust, and to dust you will return. Life is temporary. It's fragile. We're only here for a moment. That's why Psalm 39, verse 4, David prays, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Help me to live with an awareness that I am dust and I'm not going to be here that long. Because we all have this tendency to overestimate how much time we have left. This past year, a good friend of mine turned 53 years old, and we were having breakfast, and he was telling me that things had been a little bit tough for him this year. He was realizing how some things are changing in his life. And he said, I think I'm going through some kind of midlife crisis. What do you think? And in a not very pastoral moment, I kind of laughed. And I said, hey, how many people do you know that are 106? You're 53. If you were going to have a midlife crisis, it probably should have happened about 10 years ago. You've missed your opportunity. And all of us can be a little bit like that. Especially in recent weeks, I think we have been reminded about how fragile and temporary life really is, that we are dust and to dust we will return. So our earthly bodies are temporary bodies. Our time on earth will come to an end. We will experience physical death. And I'm sure you've had moments where you're more aware of this than others, like when you're sitting at a funeral and the preacher says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So is this what you were hoping for when you tuned in? Just kind of an encouraging word from church. You are dust and dust you will return. If this is what you switched over to from the news, it's probably not what you were really wanting. It's not especially life-giving. You are dust and to dust you will return. It's not the kind of verse that gets crocheted onto pillows in nursing homes. It's not the verse that you decoratively stencil on the wall of your family room, reminding the kids, you're dust and to dust you will return. And in the midst of a pandemic, it's not the message most of us want to hear. It just seems a little sad. You are dust and to dust you will return, because it reminds us of our smallness. It reminds us of our insignificance. It's hard to feel very valuable if all we are is dust. And so we work hard in our lives to get rid of dust. We don't want dust. And when we hear we're dust, I think parts of us wonder, well, is that how God sees us? That we're just dust to him? And we don't really matter to him? Are we just a speck of dust taking up space on a planet called Earth, which of course is in a solar system called the Milky Way galaxy? And in comparison to the universe, the Milky Way galaxy is just a speck of dust. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, then the picture from the spacecraft Voyager sums up what it's like to be dust. There's a famous picture called the pale blue dot. Okay, I'll give you a second to Google it. So go ahead and do that right now. Some of you are already Googling, so just Google the pale blue dot. And then go to images, and you should see some pictures come up. This picture called the pale blue dot was taken in 1990 from the edge of our solar system, about 4 billion miles away from Earth. The Voyager took a picture of our planet. You have it pulled up there? If you look at the different images, find one that has an arrow pointing to the planet Earth. You need the arrow because you can barely see it. What does that little dot look like to you? Because to me, it looks a lot like a speck of dust. And so just to recap, we are dust living on a speck of dust that resides in a solar system that is a speck of dust within the universe. How can you not feel insignificant? When this picture came out, Carl Sagan, the famous atheist, commented about this picture, and here's what he wrote. Look again at that dot. That's here, that's home, that's us. On it, everyone you live, everyone you know, everyone you have ever heard of, every human being who has ever lived out their lives here. Every young couple in love, every hopeful child, every mother and father, every inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every politician, every superstar, every supreme leader. He writes, the earth is a very small stage in a vast cosmic arena. On a mote of dust, he says, we are suspended in a sunbeam. And then he writes, our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in this universe are challenged by this point of pale light. And Sagan concludes, our planet is a lonely speck of dust in a great, enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, he says, in all this vastness, there is not a hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. It's hard not to come to that same conclusion when you see that speck of dust called Earth in that picture. We are dust, and to dust we will return. The question is, does God care about dust? Does he see you? Does he know you? Does he care about what's happening to you? As we've been studying in the series, we have recognized again and again that Jesus came to reverse the curse. And one of the ways he reverses the curse of sin is by showing us that we are loved by God. So John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. God so loved the pale blue dot. God so loved the speck of dust that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And this is how we know that God cares. We are small, and in the scheme of the universe, we are insignificant, but because we are loved by God, because he loved us so much that he would give his only son for us, then we know we are valuable. We know we are seen. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? He writes, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. And I might just add, you know, neither bills nor bankruptcy, neither abuse or addiction, neither radiation or chemotherapy, neither layoffs nor viruses nor quarantines. Not even the powers of hell, he says, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are dust, but you are not dust in the wind. God sees you, he knows you, he loves you. You are dust, and to dust your physical body will return, but Jesus came to reverse the curse of death and dust. And so we know that our bodies are temporary, our souls are eternal, and we find comfort. We find courage. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. Is there some turbulence along the way? Yeah. But at times like this, even when we're reminded that we are fragile, we are also reminded that God is faithful. God loves you. He sees you. And that should give you the confidence to keep believing. It should give you the courage to keep going. There's a book called Adversity Quotient. The author is named Paul Stoltz, and he points out that for years, the predominant measure of potential in a person was their IQ. But there are a lot of people who have a high IQ but haven't made it. And he argues that there's something even more important than IQ. It's what he calls AQ. It's adversity quotient. How much can you endure? And the person who simply refuses to quit has a high AQ that can handle a lot of adversity. And the good news is, Paul Stoltz points out, while you can't do a whole lot to improve your IQ, you can dramatically improve your AQ. So how do you do that? Well, you strengthen your ability to overcome, your ability to find peace in the midst of panic and hope in the midst of suffering by consistently and intentionally taking time to put your hope in God. That's how we do it. We put our hope in God by remembering that he is enough. Now, no matter what we lose in this life, if we still have him, we still have everything. So I want to read to you a piece from Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher. He lost a lot in his life. And I want to read to you what he wrote to people who experience loss. I know he's speaking to some of you. He writes, you have lost so much, but you have not lost your portion. Your God is your all. Therefore, if you have lost everything except God, you still have your all left, since God is all. He writes, imagine that it is daylight, the sun is shining bright, and I'm holding a lighted candle, and someone blows it out. Should I sit down and cry because my candle has been extinguished? No, not while the sun shines. God is my portion, he says, and if I lose some little earthly comfort, I will not complain, for heavenly comfort remains. And so a virus or financial stress or physical illness, maybe relationship problems, maybe those things have blown out your candle. But Jesus is your Savior, and if God is your Father, then the sun still shines. So let me ask you a question. During this time of Lent, where Intentionally or not, we're all fasting from some things. How are you taking time to consistently and intentionally put your hope in God, to acknowledge that because of him, the sun still shines? It begins when the sun comes up. It begins in the morning. How are you starting your days? Like before you get on your phone and read the news, before you Google coronavirus and check for live updates, tracking the spread of it, before you look at the stock market, take some time and put your hope in God. Remember that Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, that if we stay connected to him, he's gonna give us everything we need. We gotta have intentional time to remember that, to focus our thoughts around that. I was reading some research that showed the first 20 minutes of your day can really determine how the rest of your day will go. In the morning, when you first wake up, your brain operates on what scientists call alpha waves. And how you begin those first 20 minutes, it just has a way of giving direction for the rest of your day. And so here's my challenge for you this week, is to begin every morning by focusing your thoughts on Jesus. A practical way that you can do that, get spiritually focused in the morning, is by reading Psalm 121 every morning this week. If you can find a place to read it out loud, that's even better. In fact, I want us to do that right now. I want us to read Psalm 121 out loud. So I'm gonna put these words up for you. I want you to read these out loud with me. All right, like you may be watching this by yourself, or maybe you're with a few family members, but I just want all of us to read this out loud. There'll be thousands of people all over the world reading these words out loud at the same time. So, Psalm 121, let's read this out loud. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip, and he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And that might seem a little sad until you remember that God loves you. He sees you. He has compassion on you. He knows you're vulnerable. And as a father, he cares for you. Psalm 103, verse 13 explains it this way. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Listen, for he knows how we are formed and he remembers that we are dust. And so dust in some ways offers us this reassurance that we don't like to think about it, but as we remember that we're small and insignificant, as we humble ourselves before God, we are reminded that he is powerful, he is in control, and he cares for us. I think that's a message that we're hearing a lot these days, and that's good, right? Like in the midst of this dark time, we're getting a lot of encouragement from pastors, from spiritual leaders, a lot of comfort and reassurance. How do you deal with anxiety and finding peace in your life? And look, that message is important. That message is appropriate. But I will also say that maybe the most appropriate response at a time like this is repentance. Maybe what most of us need are not words of reassurance, but a call to repentance. Because dust and ashes in the Bible represented not just humbling yourself before God, it represented repenting of your sin. And so in the book of Job, Job lost everything. He lost his money, he lost his children, he lost his health. How does he respond? In Job 42, verse 6, Job says, "I repent in dust and ashes." So Job is repenting of his sin. He sits in the dust of what once was his well-off life, and he repents. His homes have been destroyed. Fire has killed his livestock and burnt down his barns. What once defined him has turned to ashes around him, and he just sits in it. He sits in the ashes and he repents. He sits in the dust and he repents. And as much as I want to, at a time like this, only offer you words of reassurance, let me be clear. I want to also call you to repentance. I was thinking, what we've experienced these past weeks. And here's what's happened for many of us. We have watched as our idols have been destroyed, as our idols have been burnt to dust. An idol is anything other than the Lord God that you put your hope in. And one after another, what we have put our hope in has fallen. So maybe your idol was your business, or your idol was your portfolio, or maybe your idol, what you put your hope in, was political power or scientific advancement. And just one after another, we just have watched as they've burnt down. And so we find ourselves now sitting in the dust of what once was and scared of losing what we have left. I see you there. I'm there with you. And I see you sitting in the dust. And everything in me wants to walk over to you and to say, hey, it's okay. Everything's gonna be okay. But I am walking over to you in the dust, and I am saying, repent. Repent of your pride. Repent of your arrogance. Repent of your independence. Repent of your sin. Repent of finding your security in money. Repent of living your life without mission or purpose or urgency. It's the time to repent. My friend Mike Bro puts it this way. He says, it's just so easy to drift into a life devoid of purpose and passion and settle for predictable and boring, where you're just doing the same old thing day after day. You know the routine. You get up at the same old time, and you get out of the same old bed, and you walk into the same old bathroom and look at the same old face and the same old mirror. Get out of the same old shower, and you dry yourself off with that same old towel, and you put on those same old clothes, and you go down to the same old kitchen, and you eat that same old breakfast, and you kiss that same old spouse, and you drive that same old car to the same old office, you sit at the same old desk, and you listen to the same old stories from the same old boss, you do your same old work, and at the end of the day, you head home to the same old house, and you eat at the same old dinner. You sit in the same old recliner, and you watch the same old TV, and you get up and you go to the same old bed, and you ask that same old wife that same old question, and you get the same old answer, and you roll over and you go to sleep, and you get up the next day and you do it all over again. For a lot of us, that has been our lives for far too long. But then something happened. And in these past few weeks, our lives have been radically disrupted. Whenever I officiate a funeral as a pastor, I feel a tension. I feel it now. In a funeral, I feel this tension where I want to comfort and reassure the family, but I also know that one of the most important ways I can honor God in that moment and honor the person who has died is to challenge the people who are still living to examine their lives and, if needed, go in a different direction. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I was going this way, and now I'm gonna go a new way. It's changing direction. And so here's what I'll do. I'll typically spend the first half of my funeral message, you know, comforting friends and family, reassuring them. And then the second half of the message, I shift gears and I challenge them. Here's the quote I use. I use this quote as a transition in every funeral message. It goes like this. It's been said that at a funeral, it's a time to gently close the eyes of the dead and open the eyes of the living. I want to make that shift. As I wrap up today, it is time to open the eyes of the living, because the truth is you are dust, and the truth is to dust you will return. And one day you will stand before God and you will give an account for what you did with your dust. Again, I understand we don't like to think about our lives this way. It's a little sad to think of life as dust. But you know what's really sad? When someone doesn't think about life this way, when someone forgets that life is temporary and they start living without purpose or passion, what's really sad is to see someone living with no sense of urgency or intentionality, where they don't realize that one day they're going to stand before God and give an account. And so don't waste this disruption in your life. As the coronavirus collides with the season of Lent, use this time to refocus yourself spiritually, to give your heart, your mind to Jesus. Now is a time for reassurance. It's a time for me to say you are loved by God. He sees you and he cares for you. But now is also a time for repentance. It's a time to open the eyes of the living. One of the postures of repentance in Scripture is to humble ourselves by getting on our knees. We do that in church from time to time, but it can be difficult in a large sanctuary room. But I want to ask you to do it in the room where you're watching this. To get on your knees as a posture of repentance. And to pray, to seek God, to repent of all the things that you've allowed to be cheap substitutes for him. And to renew, refocus yourself spiritually. So I'm going to join you. If someone in your family hasn't already done this, then you be the one to start it off. Let's just take a few minutes and repent. God, none of us would choose what we're now going through. But God, we know that we are to thank you for times of testing because it grows our faith, it matures us. So we thank you for an opportunity to stop and to think about life, to see what's real and what is fake. And God, I join people all over this world in just repenting of my sin, of my pride, my arrogance, of the days and sometimes weeks that I allow to go by without really thinking about what's important. For the times I act like life is going to go on forever and forget that I am but dust and will one day very soon stand before you. And so God, I thank you that in this moment when we repent of our sin, that your grace meets us right here. That Jesus, you came to reverse the curse of sin and death and dust. And when we repent of our sin, that Jesus, you give us grace and forgiveness, and you give us a new beginning and fresh life, that we don't have to live with regret and shame, that because of you, we have hope, and we have assurance. So Jesus, we repent. We put our hope in you. You are the only hope that will never disappoint. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks for listening today. If today's message made you realize that you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can also check out our One at a Time podcast.